Our family recently got two kittens, and boy, they are adorable. They're so cute. We could eat them, and we can't help ourselves. We adore them. We're overcome with cuteness, and we can all relate to that when it comes to kittens and puppies and so forth. On a much higher and deeper level, we know what it's like to adore a newborn baby, and it just comes naturally to start talking baby talk. We can't help ourselves. And if you've ever seen a mother holding her child, just watching her child, just the look in her eyes tells you that she loves and adores that child. On a much higher and deeper level, if we turn that emotion of love and adoration upward, then we begin to understand what it means to worship and adore God, the creator of kittens and babies. Oh, come, let us adore him. It doesn't come naturally at all, does it, to adore God? Because we are spiritually blind to who he is. We can see the kittens and the babies, and so there's an immediate connection of cuteness. But what if we were blind and couldn't see how cute the kittens and the babies were? The connection would be broken. If the spiritual connection is broken, we can't see the greatness and the beauty and the loveliness of God. But if the Lord repairs that spiritual connection and opens our eyes and reveals himself to us as the one who loves us and adores us and gave his life for us, then we begin to learn to adore him. As we're told in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. This is what the Lord is about to do for the Samaritan woman. He's about to reveal himself to her as the Messiah so that she might learn for the first time in her life to worship and adore the one true God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we all need our spiritual connection with him to be nourished and strengthened. The Lord's Supper does that for us every time so that we continue to learn what it means to worship and adore the Lord. What is true worship? We all need to grow in this area. The title of my sermon is True Worship. Jesus has been teaching the Samaritan woman as he is step by step bringing her to himself. He's been teaching her about true worship. It's not about going to a sacred place and performing rituals so that God will be kind to you. In John 4:23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." That's true worship right there. This is so foundational that Jesus says it again even stronger. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. They must do so because there's no other way. God is spirit, and we have a spirit. There's a spiritual connection that must be there if we're going to worship God in spirit and truth. So let's look at this. First of all, God is spirit. This is foundational. This means, first of all, that God is not a material substance. He has no physical body. He cannot be divided into parts. You know, we can divide an atom because an atom has parts, but God cannot be divided. He has no parts. He's pure spirit. The Trinity does not divide God into three parts as if one part were the Father and another part were the Son and another part the Holy Spirit. Trinity is three inseparable persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who equally share one divine essence. It's a spiritual essence. God is spirit, pure, uncreated, infinite spirit. You and I hardly know what a human spirit is. We can't see a human spirit, but that's created by God. God is uncreated spirit. The Bible says God is light. And God dwells in unapproachable light. Think of a pure, bright, white light that has always been there. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord said, "No one can see me and live." This is why the triune God forbids us to use material things to visibly represent him. God cannot be represented by a physical image. As Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 40, verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God?" God is the only one who can make an image of himself, and that's what he's done. Let us make man in our image. God created human spirits in his image. self-conscious, intelligent, willing, voluntary persons, just like God. That's our connection, so that we might know him and love him and glorify him by our whole life. Before the fall of our first parents, God and man were kindred spirits, if you will. After the fall, our spiritual connection and communion with God was broken. Man became spiritually dead, separated from God. The spiritual bond with God is restored when we are born again by the Holy Spirit and believe in God's Son, Jesus, the Messiah. God gives us a new heart to worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There is no other way. Now, last week we learned from John 4:23 what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. In spirit means in our heart, not just outwardly with our body. In truth is truly, sincerely, in harmony with the truth of God's word. True worship is when our spirit responds to the truth of God's word with a heart of praise. This has always been the case. Listen to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. Sometimes we speak of a novel as delicious, or something is so cute we could eat it. What does Jeremiah say? Your words were found, and I ate them. God's word is supremely delicious. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's true worship, our spirit responding to truth with rejoicing. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. But on this person I will especially look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. It's not always rejoicing and gladness. Sometimes it's trembling. True worship is not always about being happy. True worship sometimes is about submitting to the Lord, just like Job had to submit to the Lord when he lost everything. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We worship with the same spirit and truth as Old Testament believers, but without the old covenant sacrifices and ceremonies. We now have the full revelation of truth given through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already fulfilled everything that all of those sacrifices and ceremonies stood for. He offered himself as a sacrifice to save us from our sins, so he could dwell in us by his Holy Spirit, so we could be a living temple and worship the Father in spirit and truth. All the focus is now on worshiping God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only priest that we need. He's the only sacrifice that we need. He's the only mediator between God and man. Our worship is acceptable to God only through him, only through his blood and perfect righteousness. This is why the whole focus of worship is on meeting with Jesus. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're doing right now. He's the one who speaks through his word. He's at the right hand of God as the head of his church, as the King of Kings. Just because we can't see the connection doesn't mean it's not there. There's a spiritual connection. It's real. Jesus said, wherever... The place doesn't matter, remember? Wherever two or three are gathered together, technical language for worship, gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. His spiritual presence with us can't be seen with our physical eyes. We see it with our spiritual eyes. It's real. There's a real spiritual connection between our spirit and his spirit. He referred to this when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. The branch bears fruit because it's connected to the vine. The branch is alive because it's connected to the vine. We are spiritually alive if we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Our spirit is joined to his resurrected and glorified body in heaven by the bond of the Holy Spirit, so that his resurrection life flows from him to our souls. Every Lord's Supper, we partake of the sacred symbols of that spiritual connection. He suffered and died to live in us by his spirit. Every time we do our devotions, our spirit has fellowship with the Lord through his word. That's worship in spirit and truth, our spirit responding to truth. Every morning when I do my devotions, I don't always remember, I don't do it perfectly, but the first thing I thank God for is my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for opening up my eyes to believe your word. Thank you for giving me faith in your son, Jesus Christ. You've caused me to believe your word. I offer to you my life as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Father, there are many things I don't understand that are happening right now in my life, many things I don't like at all, many things are painful, but I have your love and I have your grace. Thank you, Father. We are to bring that same daily devotion with us into worship. We are meeting with the one who has repaired the spiritual connection. Listen again to our call to worship, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can't praise God for calling us out of darkness if we're not sure that he's done that. So how can we be sure? It's only by believing the truth. It does not come naturally to believe the truth because we're spiritually dead. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can ask the Lord for mercy and forgiveness apart from the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. Believe the truth and worship. This is the whole focus of New Testament worship. Our spirit responds to truth with praise. If you study the New Testament, you will see that focus. It's very simple. And it should not surprise us. The first Christians were Jewish, and they took over many of the worship traditions of the synagogue. They didn't take over the elaborate ceremonial worship of the temple because that was abolished. Rather, they took over the simpler synagogue service with its scripture reading, its sermon, its prayers, and its singing. This is why Reformed worship presents a simple service in which the Word of God is read, preached, sung, prayed, and visibly administered in the sacraments. We read the Bible, we preach the Bible, we pray the Bible, and we sing the Bible. Very simple, and it's adaptable to every culture. Worship is not being moved by music or by ritual. Many unbelievers are moved to tears by beautiful music. That doesn't mean they're worshiping God. Worship is being moved by truth, in spirit and truth. This has always been the case. Listen to a couple of passages from Paul's epistles, 1 Colossians 3:16. Listen carefully. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19-20, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many of our hymns are hymns of worship. Are we worshiping the Lord while we're singing those hymns? I'm talking to myself. You know how hard it is to be up here and lead worship. I'm looking at the hymnal and I'm thinking about, okay, what's coming next? Yeah, I'm just mouthing the words. That's not worship. So I need your prayers to worship in spirit and truth. Everything is centered on the truth. This is why the Bible must be the center of worship. It is through the Bible that we come to know who God is and praise him for who he is. There's no other way. R.C. Sproul puts it very nicely. When we are aware of the character of God, our spirits overflow with affection, adoration, admiration, and awe. That's worship. And as I said, this has never changed. It never will change. For all of eternity, we'll be worshiping in spirit and truth. So let me show you just a couple of examples. There's so many we could look to how Old Testament worship in spirit and truth has not changed. Nehemiah 9:5-6. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. Now I'm going to just stop right there. Notice how worship certainly includes thanksgiving, but it is far more than just being thankful. It's adoration. It's praise. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Stop and worship. Adore this creator, this God, who brought this universe out of nothing. Once there was just the triune God in all of his glory, nothing else. And he commanded, and it came into existence. Or you look at a sunset, and you say, wow, Lord, that's beautiful. How'd you do that? It's worship. This hasn't changed. Only now we have the full revelation of the truth. So listen to the New Testament, Revelation 4, verse 11. Same thing we found in Nehemiah. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Only now we have the full revelation of the truth. So what do we find in Revelation 5, 9, and 12? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You are worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The Samaritan woman is about to become a true worshiper. Her new heart will soon be worshiping the true God in spirit and truth. So let's move on then to verses 25 and 26. I want to show you how the Lord's goal is to reveal himself. That's the purpose of worshiping in spirit and in truth, because the Lord uses that to reveal himself to us, not just to edify the saints, but to convert sinners, to reach lost sinners. So look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, this is very interesting. The Samaritan woman does not dispute anything that Jesus says. She's been told of living water and has expressed a desire for it. She's been told of her own sin and could not deny it. She's been told of the necessity of worship in spirit and truth, and it all seems true. She can't argue with it, but she's not sure what to do about it. This Jewish prophet is obviously not offering her a higher quality of drinking water or the secret to the fountain of youth. He's offering her the hope of a new day dawning very soon when it will not matter where you worship God. The only thing that will matter is worshiping God in spirit and truth. But this new day dawning is not here yet, and so this Samaritan woman must wait. And that makes her think of the promise of the Messiah. Look what she says in verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming. The fact that this Samaritan woman makes mention of the Messiah shows us that the Samaritans were not completely ignorant of the Old Testament prophecies of a coming Messiah. In fact, we know that even outside of Israel, there existed a general messianic expectation. This is confirmed by the fact that the wise men from the east made that long journey and came to Jerusalem to worship the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. This Jewish prophet has told me some things about this new day dawning, but he hasn't given me the definitive word. But the Messiah will tell us all things. That would include telling us what to do with our sinful condition. I want you to notice how Jesus has brought her to the point where she sees her need for him. She's beginning to long for the Messiah. So verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Here is the most direct declaration Jesus ever made of himself as the Messiah. He tended to avoid such declarations to his own Jewish people. Why is that? I have a quote from Table Talk that's very helpful. For the first century Jews, the title Messiah frequently had military connotations. The Jews thought the Messiah would be the one to overthrow the Romans and establish a new, politically independent Jewish state. Because the Messiah was not a political or military figure for the Samaritans, Jesus could speak of his messianic office more straightforwardly. What an amazing gift of mercy to this woman of Samaria. How ready and willing Christ is to reveal himself to a sinner's soul. The very moment this woman expressed any desire for the Messiah, at once he reveals himself to her. I am he. Literally in the Greek, I am. And here's the greatest surprise of all. She simply went to draw water, and she found the Messiah in the most unlikely place. She was so excited. Look at verse 28. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? For the first time in her life, she's adoring the one true God because he has revealed himself to her through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and he described his conversion with these words, I was surprised by joy. The Lord often uses a simple service of worship in spirit and truth to reveal himself to lost sinners. We must never forget that the Lord, by His Spirit and by His Word, is gathering His chosen people into His church and kingdom. That's how He meets with us. That's our spiritual connection to Him. This not only edifies the saints, but it converts sinners. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's keep things simple. Let's not forsake the simplicity of New Testament worship in spirit and in truth. Let's not compromise. Read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible. Leave the results to the one true God. Blessed be His glorious name. Amen.